You know, we come to a lesson that there are different encounters that I refer to them along the way. And although there are 13 lessons, there are about 8 or 9 different encounters. This happens to be the second encounter of we who are pilgrims on the journey, in the journey of power. And it happens to be that we come. Now, this was interesting to me. We come to the mountain of sin. I say it's interesting because here I stand, the joy of leading every home for Christ, and most of you are aware of what that ministry is, and periodically in these lessons I try to give a little update, some of the things happening, and one of the most exciting things to show the acceleration of involvement of people in this vision is I was just preparing a 6-month report for some of our partners and those who pray with us, and a year ago, I looked at the average, for a 6-month average of volunteer workers out in the field. The 6-month average last year was 14,200 people. I'm sorry, 15,200 people every single month on average out in the field taking the good news home to home. Then I looked at this 6-month average and it was 27,600. Something out there. Now that's those in the field that are taking the gospel to nearly 200,000 new families every single day. And as many as 25,000 or more are receiving follow-up materials. So this is what's happening in answer to prayer. But in our journey of prayer, there are challenges, and as I started a moment ago to say the joy of standing here and leading this wonderful ministry, I look back at now decades of preparation, decades of challenges, and I remember even when I was writing No Easy Road. In one of the earlier lessons, I actually have in my office the original handwritten copy, and it's kind of a personal thing to me because, you know, I didn't type, and I even don't read very fast, you know. Like I told my wife the other day, I finally finished this novel, and she said, "How long have you been working on that?" I said, "You know, about a year and a half." And she said, "I didn't even know you were writing a novel." And I said, "I'm not writing it; I'm reading it." But anyway, I'm slow. And but I was reflecting back on, I was reflecting back on this chapter. Now, the book was published in 1971 first, but then, of course, God's blessed to allow it to be reprinted every year. But I was looking back, and a thought occurred to me, which you might find interesting. And the thought was this. I wrote this chapter some 40 years ago, The Mountain of Sin. Of course, it's been edited and all that. But the question that came to my mind is, how has sin changed over the years? Now, I know what you're thinking if you just really think of what I've said. It hasn't. Sin is sin. But I'll tell you, there's some interesting things that are just different in how we view things. I was raised on I Love Lucy, Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, recently Sex in the City, Desperate Housewife. And by the way, I can confess publicly, I have never seen 5 minutes of either one of those. Well, you probably, now you can just relax and feel, oh good. But it's just a different time. And sin, of course, is sin, but in some ways we pretend that it's not. And I was thinking of the word pretend. I was thinking the word pretense. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and it means a claim not supported by fact. It's a false show. And that reminded me of the season that we're in this particular month, October. I think of this story that a few of you may have heard before, but I'll tell it for those that haven't heard it, of the taxi driver kind of driving down Fifth Avenue in New York, and a nun jumped off the curb, frantically waving, and the taxi pulled over, and she opened the door and nearly shouted, "Take me to the Omni Hotel as fast as you can." So the taxi driver sped off, but then there was a traffic jam. Someone stalled at a red light, and they were just sitting there, and the a taxi driver turns around to the nun and says, "Excuse me, sister, could I make a confession?" And she said, "Well, I suppose you could." He said, "Sister, I've always fantasized and I've always imagined kissing a nun. Would it be all right if I kissed you? And she thought for a minute and said, well, if you're single, I suppose you could, if you're single and if you're Catholic. And he got really excited. He said, wow, I'm single and I'm Catholic. And the nun said, okay, go ahead. And he turned around in the traffic jam and just planted a big, juicy kiss on the lips of the nun. Now, bear with me. And the minute he does this, he turns and he begins sobbing, just sobbing. And the nun says, what's wrong? And he said, well, I'm married and I'm a Jew. He said, ah, don't worry about it. He said, I'm not really a nun. My name is Frank and I'm on my way to a Halloween party. Now, if you haven't heard that, you can see why I say that in the context of pretense. And speaking of pretense, I shouldn't have said it this way. I should have, but I already said it. Anyway, you just kind of forget that. Dee and I were in London last week and received and heard the news that President Obama had been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. And forget the word pretense. One of the editorials in the newspaper there said he received it for inspiring future peace. I thought that was kind of interesting. And then I got to thinking, fantasizing myself of, you ever feel, boy, I wish you could be recognized more. And I thought, you know, I deserve a Lifetime Dove Inspirational Award. I started thinking of the awards I should receive, you know. Now, I'm not a musician. The Dove Award is a Christian award given to these entertainers. But then I got to thinking, not being a musician, not being a singer, but the last time my wife and I were at the White House with the former George Bush, it was at a luncheon for the National Prayer Committee, and Michael W. Smith was there and playing one of his songs, and I kind of encouraged him. I met him and said, there's a lot more songs that are going to come out of you to inspire the body of Christ, and so I think I deserve a Dove Award. How about that? I was starting thinking of all these awards, and then Dee and I, we should share a Grammy. I thought of that because we actually had dinner with Ricky Skaggs, and he has won a Grammy, and in the concert he had here at Pike's Peak, he was very kind to dedicate a song to Dee and I, and he did that publicly, and then he said they're going to put it on their next album. So I was thinking of all these awards we should get. And then I thought I should get a Christian Booksellers Author of the Centuries Award, because I have actually written books in two centuries. The 20th and the 21st century. The funniest thing I thought of is I ought to get a congressional gold, the Congressional Medal of Honor. Now, I never did serve in the Army, and I don't know if you'd call this heroism or not, but I was just laughing to myself about this. I did serve 2 years in ROTC in high school. That was it. But I made it onto the rifle team as the squad leader. And so help me, this is absolutely true, because on the firing range, I fired expert. Now, I'm not exaggerating, and I'm not bragging, because you'll see why in a minute. But I fired expert, and I was the only one of every one of them that fired expert. But what the drill sergeant, or the actual instructor, an adult, did not know was I did it with my eyes closed. Because he couldn't see from behind that I would put my gun on the target and then go... And honestly, when every target came back, it was a bullseye. So I figured that's a miracle. And since they're giving out these kind of awards. Now, why did I share that? It's so silly. Is we live in sometimes a pretend world. And when we get to the point that that's the way we deal with sin, where we say, well, it's not really sin. We use other words, you know, it's just, you know, a shortcoming. I have divorced my fourth wife, and I'm now. But I just have a shortcoming. I have a problem with wives. No, I don't. I'm just using that as an illustration. I still have only one wife, and that will remain too. Because if I ever divorced her, she'd kill me, and then it wouldn't make any difference. But I was thinking of this, not just to try to be humorous, but that. The enemy is always at work, and that's really what you will see in this chapter, which happens to be chapter 3 in the book, The Mountain of Sin. And I refer to this as the killer and the king, and you'll see what I mean as you get into, and you have the work, the worksheets, by the way, for everybody are on the table. And if you didn't get them, this is the worksheets for actually in this booklet for three lessons. There are two supernatural forces at work as we take this journey, and we obviously know who was profoundly significant in the lives of many at the Hollywood Presbyterian Church, not the least of which was one of the strongest impacts in the life of a young man named Bill Bright, who went on to lead Campus Crusade and found it with his wife, Vonette. Bill's in heaven now, and Vonette's still very active here on earth, and was actually in our home just not too long ago, and we had a wonderful talk and for several hours of the things that God has been doing over these years. But it was Henrietta Mears that said, if we could take account of our losses in spiritual things, as we can in our financial, you can look at your bank account, you can see where you're at. But if we could take account of our losses in spiritual things as we can in our financial areas, we would be startled at what losses we are suffering traceable to a lack of prayer. That's a very significant statement. I'm talking about two supernatural forces. Let's look at these. Force one, obviously, is the enemy of prayer. And that's why I referred to him as Satan the killer. And you'll see, of course, the scripture we use in a moment. Force two is the enabler of prayer. And I could have used another word there. I could have used the essence of prayer, because you'll see in a moment that that's all that Jesus is a life of prayer. But the enabler of prayer is Christ the King. So you've got the killer, you've got the King. These are continuing forces on our journey. And so let me just highlight first Satan the killer. And I actually, this is a hyphenated word. I call him the killer accuser. The killer accuser, Revelation 12:10. We're some familiar of this passage where it talks about something happening in the heavenlies, of a war that breaks out between the angelic forces of God and the demonic forces of Satan. And then this shout comes. Now let me tell you something. If you're not terribly familiar with the context of this passage, passage 12 of Revelation relates back to passage 11. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Many Bible scholars believe is a further explanation of Revelation 11:15. It's just now explaining Revelation 11:15. What is Revelation 11:15? It says, and the seventh angel sounded with a trumpet, and there was a great shout in heaven that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Some of you probably hear Handel's Messiah. I do. When I read that verse, the Hallelujah chorus, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I highlight that because the next chapter then gives an explanation of things that are happening in the heavenlies that relate to the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And what happens is Satan is dealt with. He is dethroned. But it's what he says about him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now... Say the word now. You know, someday this now is going to happen. How many are excited about that? Yes. Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. So that's, of course, the killer accuser. But then we have our King Intercessor. Christ the King Intercessor. Again, it's a hyphenated word. It's kind of making one word out of two words. He's the King Intercessor. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely. I think the old King James Version says save to the uttermost. Full, free, final, and forever. I still remember J. Sidlow Baxter preaching a sermon on that. Our salvation is full, free, final and forever. And by the way, I have to just stop and tell you, I didn't plan on doing this, but the time I heard him preach it, he was getting very old in life, great Bible scholar, a theologian. And when he stood up to preach, I thought, this isn't going to be very exciting, because he had his notes all printed out, and he read them like this. And the microphone was here. And I remember he comes to this verse, and he says, he's this old man in his 80s or whatever. Oh, our salvation is full. It's free. It's final. And it's forever. Oh, I'm so happy. And he looks like this. He says, oh, I don't think I can stand it. I am so happy. Oh, I can't contain myself. Oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it no matter what anybody thinks. Here goes. He lays down his notes, takes two steps backwards and goes, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Walks right back and continues reading his sermon. That's what I remember about full, free, final, and forever. He's Christ the King intercessor. Let's look, though, at force number one, and then we'll come back to the king intercessor, the enemy of prayer. Satan, the killer accuser, and how we deal with that, and I highlight that here by saying confronting Satan and conquering sin. It's just difficult to really discuss this from a theological viewpoint, because when Christ comes into our life, the curse of sin is broken. But all of us know that we continue to do things that would fall in the category of not just mistakes, but outright sin. And we know it grieves the Lord. But Satan is the killer accuser, and here's what he does. He'll say things to you that, why do you keep on doing this and keep on thinking you're a believer? You're not a believer because you keep on doing this. And thus he begins the accusations and beats us down. And John 10:10 says the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to steal our hope. He wants to steal our faith. He wants to kill things that we want to do for the glory of God. He wants to destroy them. Let's look at Satan in prayer in three realities. Three realities. You know, I like what Dwight L. Moody said. He said, I believe in a real devil for two reasons. First, the Bible tells me there's a devil, and second, I've had personal dealings with him. Well, all of us could agree with that. Samuel Chadwick, this is in your worksheet, I think. Samuel Chadwick was an incredible man of prayer, an incredible teacher of the word. And he said the one occasion of the devil, or one concern of the devil, is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Here's three things, three realities. First of all, Satan's plan. Satan's plan, Ephesians 6, 11, and 12. Listen, Satan is profoundly organized in the heavenlies. Profoundly. Ephesians 6, 11, and 12, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand against all strategies of the devil. Strategies in the King James Version is the wiles of the devil. And I don't know how many of you remember, whether some still, the primary Bible you read is the King James Version, but the wiles is from the Greek word methodias. Say that, methodias. What word in English do we get directly from that? Methods. And strategies, methods. For we are, verse 12, not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen realm. They're organized. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Frank Peretti wrote a book and used another translation that he took from this very passage that talked about this present darkness. Now, then there's Satan's purpose. Satan's purpose, of course, flows out of his out of his plan. Daniel 10, 12 through 13. Then he said, of course, you can read the verses prior to verse 12 to get the context. Because you see, he's been praying for 21 days, and the angel finally comes with an answer. Then he said, the angel, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. In other words, he started out on the first day bringing the answer. Verse 13, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's in the invisible realm, blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. Incidentally, Michael is mentioned about four or five times in Scripture and always in the context of victorious warfare. And it's Michael in chapter 12 of Revelation that leads the army. By the way, I have often said to people, if you get in a real jam, ask for Michael. That's just a side thought there. You know, just, I don't know how busy he is, but God, you know, Gabriel's good. He can blow the trumpet good and everything. Anyway. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. He was probably working him over. I don't know what's happening in the heavenlies, but it's probably interesting. Satan's purpose, in one way, he will do everything he can to delay answers. He will do everything he can. And now, God sometimes asks us to wait. We know that. But one of the things, and especially in prayer, Satan wants us to give up. He wants us to, I don't know how many people say, why pray? I don't get answers. Well, first of all, I don't just pray to get answers. Yeah. Do you? I mean, I pray to be in the presence of God, to hear him, to be with him. But I ask for things because it says ask and it shall be given. Then Satan's persistence. Satan's persistence just flows out of this also. Judges 16, 4 through 6. And then we'll jump to verse 16 and 17. It's really the story of Samson and Delilah. But sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. We know the story. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up. And now you go through the verse after verse until verse 16. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Finally, Samson shared a secret. I can paraphrase that. Finally, Samson gave in. Finally, Samson gave up. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else. Let me tell you something. If you stop praying, you're going to become weak as anyone else. And this is what the enemy is trying to do. He will keep persisting. He'll come against us. And one of the reasons why I continue to teach as much as I do on this subject is sometimes people have heard things said different ways many times, but to inspire you, to challenge you not to give up. Not to give up. Frederick Buchner said this, to confess your sins to God is not to tell him anything he doesn't know. Until you confess them, however, they are the abyss between you and him, and when you confess them, they become the bridge. It's a beautiful thought. See, this is why don't stop praying, even if you feel, man, I've been failing too much. And some people even misquote a verse that I'm going to share later about, God's not God won't listen to us if we commit sin. But it's a misunderstanding of that verse. But I'll share that later. Force number two is the enabler of prayer, the enabler of prayer, and now we're talking of Christ the King Intercessor, which is very significant because we know to intercede means we go into someone else's battle. In prayer, and that's what Jesus does for us constantly. Confessing Christ and constraining Satan. This is a challenge, but we're up to the task in Jesus. John 10:10. Now, earlier I quoted John 10:10, the first portion of the verse, portion A, about the killer, the thief, the destroyer. But Jesus then says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He's the enabler. Wesley Duell wrote some wonderful insights on prayer. And one of the quotes I've used often of his says, since Jesus ever lives to intercede, any time you pray day or night, Jesus is already interceding. Every time you go to prayer, you can be Jesus' prayer partner. Now think in terms of that. That's why it's not a bad thing to, when you go in your prayer closet, move up another chair, just to kind of have a picture of that. I remember one lady telling the story that her old prayer life was changed when after her husband died and she was so lonesome. And then one day she got, because they had to have breakfast, have wonderful talks, pray together in the morning. And then she described how she got down two cups and poured coffee for two and set the cup on the other side of the table. Then she said, I just start to talk to Jesus. He'd talk to me. She said, you know, he'd always talk so much, he never did drink his coffee. But she said it was just, you know, always left it there cold. I could have told her he's not a coffee drinker. But anyway, look at the definitions here of two. We talk about constrain, we talk about enable. Enable, you know, when we talk about enable and enabler, sometimes we're thinking of the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous, and, you know, they talk about people that are enablers. And that's just a term that's been borrowed, you know, from the fact that it's someone that helps someone else, but it's used there in a negative sense. Enable is to provide with the means or opportunity to achieve a goal, to make possible, to make something practical, to make it easier. Enabler is, of course, one that enables another to achieve or accomplish a task. And so that's why when he says in Matthew 11, come to me all that you are tired, my yoke is easy, he's saying yoke up with me. Constrain, let's look at just constrain quickly. Constrain is the emotion, is to restrict the motion of something, to use force to hold back the efforts of someone or something, to restrain movement or activity. And we know we've been given this authority in Jesus' name. Look at John 14, 12 through 14, which highlights this. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And that, of course, is the release of the Holy Spirit to work in multitudes of people instead of just one. Jesus worked his miracles as one. Now it's spread to the body. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Armin Geschwein, I met him just before he died, 90-some years of age, at John Wayne Airport in Southern California, yanking luggage off a rack, you know, one of these belts, so full of life. Oh, what are you doing here? You know, oh, what are you doing here? And he was going to a conference to speak, and that's the thing I remember about him was the energy he had before going to be with Jesus. But he said something interesting. He said Jesus didn't pray about things. He brought things about by prayer. Great statement, huh? Look at three realities in concluding this particular lesson. Three realities, Jesus in prayer. First of all, Jesus lived prayer. He lived prayer. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In my larger book, The School of Prayer book itself, on page 69, there's an example of all the different occasions. If I had more time now, I'd read them all. But every time we turn around, Jesus is in prayer. He's praying with people. He's praying alone. And this kind of highlights it. He often withdrew to lonely places, meaning he wanted to get away to be with his Father. Of course, Jesus taught prayer. Jesus taught prayer. Luke 11, 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. I think it's significant to recognize that there are more than one way to teach. You teach by example. Mentoring is when you would actually, like if we had time and we were together in one of these prayer grottos here at the at the Jericho Center, and and you just begin to pray, and you know what I mean. You'll begin to understand, oh my, I haven't thought of praying that way. And I'm not just saying everyone would learn so much just from praying with me, but we learn that from each other. And you can teach, especially in a family, things about prayer. But Jesus taught prayer. And then Jesus sustains prayer. This is very clearly in the thought of the king intercessor. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is always interceding for us. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever thought that there's only two things happening in heaven all the time, continuously, never stopping? One is Jesus is interceding. What's the other? Praise and worship. So if you want to really align with what's happening in heaven, like every day here now, Monday through Friday, 8 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, intercessory worship. You can't be more in tune. Come at noon. Come, pick a day. And just come if you have a lunch hour and you want to give a day a week, and just come and be in intercessory worship, because that's what's happening at the throne. Billy Graham said it this way: Jesus is the supreme model of a person devoted to prayer. He was constantly in an attitude of prayer, and never more urgently than in the face of suffering. And you see that in the garden. The mountain of sin. We're always going to be challenged by these things, by temptations. At our office here, people know that I have a little acronym called LMNIT. And LMNIT is L-M-N-I-T. For years I'd write it over all kinds of stuff. I'd get things I pray over, I'd write L-M-N-I-T. Well, why? To remind me that I needed to pray this often, and L-M-L-M-N-I-T is just from the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. It was just a constant thing, Lord, keep me alert, keep me alert. Why? Because the enemy at every turn is going to try and disrupt your life. There are some incredibly gifted Bible teachers and pastors that are no longer in pulpits. You know that, don't you? They're no longer in pulpits. There are couples that their marriages have broken up because of temptation, and later the deep, deep regret of what, and this may be the case here, but how many know that God's a God of mercy? And even if you look back at a disaster, God can still turn a curse into a blessing. We all know that. So we shouldn't be discouraged, but yet we see how sin, what it's even doing in our nation, in the world. Well, we come to the conclusion, we always have some afterthoughts, which we like to allow a few minutes around the tables just to talk, just to kind of get to know each other also. If someone happens to be watching on DVD or alone online, you can ponder this. So we call it ponder points as well. Discuss or ponder why sin is so deadly to the effectiveness of the prayer life of the believer. Why should the believer who does commit a sin realize that he or she still has a right to come before the Lord in prayer? I think that's something to talk about, because since this room is full of human beings, bear with me now, it's possible that sin is happening in individuals' lives or battling things that you know displease the Lord at this very moment in your life. Smile, everybody. Jesus is the King Intercessor, and you are welcome, because the Bible says so. Then we pray, ask the Lord to give you more authority in prayer to constrain the activity of Satan, both in your life and in the lives of others you know. Include your pastor and others in authority as you pray. That's a good thing to do. We're going to take just a few minutes to do this, first to talk about this. And so turn.